We sing songs during Christmas about hope. We sing songs about may your days be merry and bright, and that's a genuine desire that we have for the Christmas season. But there are so many moments during the holidays that you think, I should be happier, but I'm not. Sometimes there is a pain that we carry with us into the Christmas season, into different holidays, that is just more pronounced because of the Christmas season. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I want to be full of joy. We sing songs like joy to the world, but I don't feel like I am experiencing that joy. Maybe during the Christmas season, it's an estranged relationship that's highlighted as you spend time with family and friends, and there's that one person that you just wish your relationship was better, and it's not. And Christmas highlights that reality. Maybe there's an empty chair at the dinner table that reminds you of loss that you've experienced. Maybe even this last year of a loved one. Maybe you wish you could get bigger presents, better presents, but you still haven't gotten that promotion, or you're still waiting for that new job. There are various difficulties that are highlighted during the Christmas season. But here's the beauty of Christmas. Christmas doesn't ignore your pain. We sing songs about joy, but these songs are not asking you to just turn a blind eye to the difficulties. Christmas doesn't ignore your pain. In fact, more than that, Christmas addresses your pain, sympathizes with your pain, gives you hope in the midst of your pain. We spent the last semester looking at the book of Job, and we have had an incredible time, just a supernatural gift from the Lord during this semester studying Job. We have one more sermon next Lord's Day on the book of Job to finish out the semester, to finish out 2025, to finish out our meditation on that amazing book. So what I wanted to do this morning for our Christmas service is I want us to kind of think of Christmas in light of our Job study. I want us to think about those who are experiencing sorrow in the midst of Christmas, in the midst of a joyful, joyous season. How are you to have hope in the midst of heartache? And the good news is Christmas addresses that reality. I want us to stare at the heartache that was there at the first Christmas so that we can glory in the hope that Christmas brings. Before we understand the satisfaction of Christmas, we must understand the sorrow that is ours and the sorrow that was there in the first Christmas. That all was not merry and bright during the first advent of Jesus. And yet into the darkest of nights, into the heartache, hope was born. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, I want to read beginning in verse 18, and I want to look at three experiences of heartache during Christmas that resulted in supernatural hope. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Jesus, we call upon your name in these moments and we ask for your help. God, we have studied the book of Job and have learned so much and been comforted in so many ways. So do it again in these moments, we pray. Bring comfort to our hearts. Whatever sorrows we take into the Christmas season, whatever anticipation we have even this week of celebrating Christmas, but there's a little bit of our heart that just is struggling to find joy. Maybe there's anxiety, maybe there's worry, maybe there's fear, maybe there's doubt leading to that day. God, by your Holy Spirit, give us comfort and encouragement. Give us hope. God, please give us hope. So Holy Spirit, help us in these moments. Open our eyes that we behold wonderful things from your law. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So this morning will be a meditation on three heartaches that were experienced at Christmas, at the first Christmas, and how God brought hope in the midst of those heartaches. Heartache number one, the heartache that Mary and Joseph experienced. The heartache that Mary and Joseph experienced. Just imagine how challenging this must have been for them. We just read where Joseph is struggling to believe the account that Mary is telling him. She has become pregnant and it is out of wedlock. They are not even married yet. Turn to Luke. Luke describes in greater detail for us, as far as the chronology, how this must have felt. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, just to get our bearings. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. So we have Mary and Joseph are living up in Nazareth. And so Gabriel shows up in Nazareth to speak to Mary. Verses 26 through 38 gives us the announcement that you will be pregnant. You will bear the Messiah. So much joy from that announcement. Now drop down to verse 39. At this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah. She's going to go stay with Elizabeth, Zachariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is going to give birth to John the Baptist. So they're family. She's going to go stay with Elizabeth. But you can see she has to travel from Galilee up in the north in Israel all the way down south to Judah. That would have been about a week's journey if you're taking it at a normal pace. If you're going a little bit slower, making some stops, it would have gone a little bit longer than that. And then if you drop all the way down after the beautiful song that Mary sings, all the way down to verse 56, it says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months. She's going to be there when John the Baptist is born. She probably shows up to even help with that birth. And Mary stays about 3 months. So up in Galilee, in Nazareth, she receives the announcement, you are going to conceive a child, you are going to bear the Messiah. And then she leaves a week or so's journey down south to Judah. She is going to stay in Judah about 3 months, and then she's going to travel back up to Nazareth. So she is pregnant, around 4 months pregnant as she returns back to Nazareth. She left Joseph just having conceived the Messiah, and now she comes back 4 months pregnant. And as she walks back into the city of Nazareth, into this little town, to embrace Joseph, she's just starting to show. She's just starting to feel Jesus kick. And as she opens her arms to embrace Joseph, Joseph sees, feels, you're pregnant. The last that Joseph knew, as Mary left Nazareth, we're about to get married. We're betrothed, which is more serious than an engagement. We're going to get married, and we have not been together physically. And then Mary leaves to go be with Elizabeth, comes back 4 months later, and she's pregnant. How devastating would this have been for Joseph? Mary had seemed like such a pure, faithful woman. But she'd gone on a trip down to Jerusalem and apparently rendezvoused with somebody down there that she knew. How long had this been going on? Where did she know this man from? Had she been abused? There were so many questions, so many possible answers that Joseph is thinking of to try and understand what happened. All of these answers are devastating, except for the one answer that he would never in a million years have expected her to share. Is it an angel, Gabriel, told me that I was going to bear the Messiah? We always tell couples in premarital counseling and in counseling that marriage is all about building trust. Every day you're either building trust or you're tearing it down. You'd never stay neutral. Marriage is just one big giant game of emotional Jenga. And if you take enough of those building blocks out, the whole thing topples over. So your goal is to build the trust of the emotional game of Jenga in your marriage. Seeing Mary walk back into Nazareth pregnant, just barely showing, and then hearing her say, "Trust me, it was an angel." The whole game of Jenga is gone, right? There is no more trust. And then think of Mary's perspective. Mary says, "Joseph, I know that this is hard to believe, but do you trust me?" And Joseph, according to Matthew 1, which we read earlier, does not. He says, "I'm going to send you away. I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to send you away in secret so there's no disgrace here. You're not going to be stoned. You don't have to fear for your life. And we're going to send you away so there's no disgrace over you because you're making up a story that I do not believe." So now there's broken trust on Mary's end. She must be thinking, "I know that this is hard to believe, but you know me, Joseph." So I think Mary and Joseph heading into that first Christmas must have needed some serious marriage counseling. These are probably tense days. There's a lot of silent treatment happening in these moments. And we have no idea how long it lasted. When Matthew 1 tells us that Gabriel shows up, it says that Joseph was considering, but we don't know the time frame of his considerations. So Gabriel shows up. And Gabriel has to say exactly what it read in Matthew 1. "No, this is from the Lord. You can trust your wife." Joseph believes the Lord and receives Mary. But even when Gabriel does show up and their marriage is back to being okay, the Jenga game is back, we're good. The whole family isn't. So I read it in Luke chapter 2, where it says there's no room for them in the inn. The word is literally guest room. It's not inn as in a hotel. That's a different word that Luke uses in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan takes the man to a hotel and the innkeeper there, he says, "Here's money and take care of this man." That's a different word for a hotel. This word in Luke chapter 2 is the word for a guest room. It's a family room. It's a room that is inside of a house where you know the owner, your family with the owner. And it makes sense because Mary and Joseph are traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, back to the city of their origin, of his birth. This is his family's birthplace. So family still resides in Bethlehem. Joseph's family is still there. And so he shows up at his family's house in Bethlehem, but there's no room. Not that there's not enough space. They would have made space for a pregnant woman about to deliver. It's the fact that they do not believe her story, just like Joseph didn't believe. So they're saying, "You're not welcome here. There's room, but there's no room for you. You're not welcome here." Total heartache. Heartache between Mary and Joseph that, yes, is repaired by the angel Gabriel, but then heartache with the family. So they have to deliver Jesus out in a stable, probably a cave, and he is placed in a manger. And yet, into the middle of this heartache, into the sorrow of these moments, hope is born. Last week, as we finished our study in Job, we saw in Job 42 the way that God deals with his servants in the midst of their suffering. And we said that he vindicates them, he blesses them, and he restores them. You can see that even here. In the sorrow that Mary and Joseph are experiencing, they are vindicated. Hope is given to them as they're vindicated in the midst of their sorrow. First, Mary's claims are vindicated by the angel Gabriel. Gabriel says, "No, Joseph, your wife is telling the truth." Secondly, Mary and Joseph are vindicated together. They're saying, "Our son is the Messiah," and their family doesn't believe them. Other people don't believe them. But their son is going to be born and grow up. Even as he's born, the angels announce his birth to shepherds who go and worship him. Vindication right there. And then he's going to do miracles. He's going to back up the claims that he's making about himself with miraculous signs and wonders. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to rise from the dead. Mary and Joseph are vindicated. Yes, the religious leaders won't believe him. In fact, they are going to use the heartache that Mary and Joseph experienced against Jesus his entire life. John chapter 8, verse 41. They're going to say, why should we listen to you? You were born of fornication. We weren't. We're pure. You aren't. So this scandal is going to follow Jesus his whole life. But the heartache that Mary and Joseph experience, God turns it into hope, vindicating them. And he does the same for you and for me, for all who would trust in Jesus to be exactly who he says he is. Your belief is validated. It's vindicated by your Savior's birth, by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, by his ascension into heaven, by him building his church exactly as he promised to do so. We saw last week that God's servants are vindicated. They're also blessed. And so too, in the midst of the sorrow and the heartache of that first Christmas, Mary and Joseph are blessed. Think about Mary in Luke chapter 2, seeing the shepherds who are saying everything that they heard from the angels, and they're bowing down and they're worshiping her son. That's no wonder it says that she ponders all these things, treasuring them in her heart. Oh, the blessing that she would have received that first Christmas. Heartache was turned into hope. Christmas and its surrounding circumstances were not easy. That first Christmas was not easy. And Jesus' birth, his childhood, his life, his ministry were not easy. Isaiah the prophet says that. He says that the Messiah is going to be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that's exactly who Jesus was. So Christmas doesn't ignore our pain. Christmas doesn't say, hey, just be happy, forget about all the sad stuff. No, it addresses, there is deep sorrow and heartache in the midst of Christmas. It doesn't ignore our pain, but it also doesn't leave us to wallow in our pain. It takes our sorrows and seriously offers hope, even as it takes our sorrows seriously. Let's look at a second heartache. The heartache number one of Mary and Joseph, the heartache they experienced at the first Christmas and how God vindicated and blessed them. Number two, the heartache that the nation of Israel experienced. The heartache that the nation of Israel experienced. Think of the heartache that the nation of Israel had experienced up until the first Christmas. Just glance through the Old Testament. You'll see the God's chosen people are almost consistently, always under attack, persecution, or captivity. From slavery in Egypt, to constant attacks by the Philistines, to captivity in Assyria and Babylon and Persia, to the intertestamental period of Greece taking over and then Rome taking over, conquering the Jewish people. They rarely have any moments of rest and peace in their own land in Israel in the Bible. And whenever they do, they themselves almost always ruin it by their own sinfulness, by their own idolatry. They would keep turning away from God. Just look at the book of Judges or Kings and Chronicles. You see unrest. You see a lack of peace. You see a darkness that seems impossible to lift. And yet into this darkness, so many promises and prophecies are given to Israel of someone who is going to come and make everything right. All the way back in Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until the one who brings peace comes. To him shall be the obedience of the people. Or 2 Samuel 7, in the Davidic covenant, verses 12 through 13, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, this is God speaking to David, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom forever. The Messiah is going to come from the line of David and have a kingdom of peace forever. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. I love this passage. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. God says, again, Christmas does not ignore your pain and your sorrow. God says, there will be no more gloom. This is Isaiah 9, verse 1. For her who was in anguish. There's gloom now, but there's coming a time when there will be no more gloom. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later he shall make it glorious. By the way, the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And this is what God says to his chosen people, to the people who walk in darkness. You will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. You have sorrow now, but you'll have gladness. It will be in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Why is this so? Because, verse 4, you are going to break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. Every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, the cloak rolled in blood, will be for burning, fuel for the fire. How do we know that this is going to happen? Because a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David, just like that passage in Genesis 49 goes through Judah and then into David, and then 2 Samuel 7, David's lineage, there's going to be a king from the line of David on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. And how do we know that this is going to happen? It seems impossible. We're living in darkness, the people of Israel would have said. God says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God personally will see to it that hope will be brought in the midst of heartache. This prophecy is given hundreds of years before Jesus is born. And over those hundreds of years, after this prophecy is given, the nations laugh at Israel. They say that you have a God who claims he's going to help you, but he's not. He must be a phony. But into this sorrow, into this heartbreak, and the yoke of slavery, the burden of oppression, and the sorrow of believing that God will do something and wondering when it's going to happen. Into that heartache, God brings hope. He first vindicates his servants in their sorrow. Jesus is born in fulfillment to so many of these prophecies and so many others, proving that those who have faith in Yahweh to bring about his promises are right to do so. You're not a fool to believe in what God says, even though these prophecies seem like such an impossibility. Just think about the prophecy in Micah 5, verse 2 of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. And think about Mary and Joseph living up in Nazareth. How are they going to go to Bethlehem? Well, God is going to allow the emperor to bring about a census to bring Mary and Joseph back to Bethlehem so that that prophecy would be fulfilled. Or this prophecy in Isaiah 9, how is gladness going to enter into Israel? In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is brought into the temple to be dedicated, Simeon sees him and rejoices over him and says, he quotes Isaiah chapter 9 saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like Israel must have felt. There's a heartache in your own soul where you feel like I've been trusting in God. I've been trusting by faith, clinging to him, and it seems like he's not making good on his promise. First, I would ask you, what is it that you believe he's promising? Let's check it according to scripture. But secondly, if it is biblical, will you keep waiting? Because God will vindicate you and your faith. And he's not just going to vindicate you, he's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. Jesus says this to his disciples in the upper room. He says, how blessed are those who have seen me and believed. But blessed are those who, while not seeing me, they still believe. John chapter 20, verse 29. We're vindicated in our faith in Christ as Messiah, and we're blessed. So into the midst of the gloom and the heartache that Israel would have experienced, it must have felt to them like living in Narnia. You remember the description that C.S. Lewis gives in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe of Narnia. It's always winter, but never Christmas. That's where they're living. It's always winter, but never Christmas. We never have gladness and joy and hope. It's what we're longing for, but it's always darkness. It's always cold. And we're just waiting. And it seems like nobody's showing up to give us hope. And into that darkness, into that gloom, where it's always winter, but never Christmas, into that heartache, God brings hope by ushering in Christmas. We see the heartache of Mary and Joseph that they experienced. We have the heartache that the nation of Israel as a whole experienced. about the heartache that the parents in Bethlehem experienced? Number three, finally, the heartache that the parents in Bethlehem experienced. You remember Herod the Great is the king of the Jews when Jesus is born. Incredibly evil and wicked man. He would kill his own family members left and right, even if he would just suspect that they were planning on overthrowing him. Caesar Augustus said, after hearing of Herod the Great killing his own family members, he said, "I would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son." Meaning it was a play on words, but he's saying, I feel like you'd be safer to be an animal just in his farmland than to be a close relative. King Herod is about to die when Jesus is born. Herod's going to die. Herod the Great dies in 4 BC. So that means Jesus was born either 4 or 5 or 6 BC. As he's coming close to his death, Herod the Great on his deathbed, knowing that no one would mourn his life and his death because he knew that he was a wicked man, he rounded up hundreds of Jewish leaders. He placed them all into an amphitheater, locked them into that amphitheater, and commanded that at the moment of his death, all of those Jewish leaders that were beloved in the nation would be slaughtered so that Israel would mourn the day of his death. When Herod the Great died, the commanders in charge of that moment in the amphitheater heard of his death and just opened the gates and let the leaders leave alive. They knew Herod the Great is dead. We do not have to do this. And it was Herod the Great, when talked to by the wise men, ordered the male babies 2 years and younger in Bethlehem be killed. Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Everyone talks about Stephen being the first martyr, dying because of his association with Jesus. But these precious boys in Bethlehem were truly the first martyrs, slaughtered because of their association with the birth of Christ, with Jesus being born. How could there be any hope in the midst of the hopelessness of losing your son? And the reality is, Jesus was born so that he could die. Jesus was born so that he could live, so that he could die and conquer death by rising from the dead. So even in the heartache of that loss, Jesus was already beginning to work to bring about hope, because by his birth, life, death, and resurrection, he can secure eternal life for those boys. We saw this in Mark chapter 10. I know that it's various interpretations on the issue of where do children go when they die, but I think Mark chapter 10 and a whole host of other verses would say that they go instantly into the presence of God forever. And that is so because Jesus wins for them eternal life and salvation. Into the heartache of that moment, Jesus will vindicate those precious little boys by punishing the evil of Herod, by judging his every action in hell. He will not get away with any act of evil. And Jesus will vindicate those children because they will inherit eternal life and live in a place where they can never be harmed again. And they'll be blessed. They will receive blessing because they will be in paradise with Jesus for all of eternity. But what about the parents? What about the heartache that they experience? What about their loss? As we saw last week, Jesus, in kindness to his servants, vindicates them, blesses them, and restores them. So how does Christmas bring restoration to those parents who lost their children? Can I give you the answer? It doesn't. Christmas alone does not restore. But Christmas begins the restoration of all things. With only Christmas, restoration will not come. But because of Christmas, the process of restoration is already breaking through. A And though we receive vindication and blessing now, just like we looked at last Lord's Day when Job died, then and only then did he receive the final restoration of all things. So too, we enjoy the first advent of Jesus because he vindicates us and he blesses us through his first coming. But we're longing for and waiting for the second coming of Christ because then and only then will everything truly be restored. Just think about these three heartaches that were vindicated and blessed, yes, in their lifetimes. Mary and Joseph received vindication for the crazy claims that they were making, but backed up by the work of God and blessed. But ultimately, their heartache would not be fully restored until Jesus comes back. Only then will every knee bow, as Philippians 2 says, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Christ. Everyone does not confess that now, and so we are still waiting for that moment when Mary and Joseph's faith in their son and the promises of God will be fully vindicated and fully restored, where God will say, I'm going to make all things right, and everyone will bow. They will see my son and bow to him, and everyone will acknowledge who he is. What about Israel? Yes, they received the promises of the Messiah being born. They received the vindication of believing in those claims. They received the blessings that come along with that. But we are still waiting for peace in Israel. We're still waiting for Israel to come to saving faith in Yahweh and his Messiah that he sent. But we're promised there's a day coming. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 29 says, in those last days, all Israel will be saved. We're waiting for the restoration. It's not happened yet, but we're promised it will happen. Jesus himself said that, Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. On that last day, when he comes back again, they will see him and they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They are rejecting their Messiah now. God's chosen people are rejecting their Messiah now, but we're promised that they will be restored to saving faith in the end times. And what about those precious parents? Yes, their children are safe in the arms of God, but they will still experience loss. Jesus is born, they experience loss. Jesus gets to live his life out, and they have lost their boys. And there is nothing that can replace them. Just like we looked at last Lord's Day with the book of Job, there is nothing that can replace the loss of a child. But if those parents would believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will have their children restored in eternity, forever to be with them, never to lose them again. Full restoration can be theirs. And my friends, I just want to plead with you, full restoration can be yours. If you enter into this Christmas season with heartache and you feel like there are little pockets of hope that are given in those moments, but I feel like things are not all made right. All is not well because we're still longing for the final restoration. Maybe you don't even have the language to say those things, but you just feel not everything's okay. It just feels broken. This system's broken. This world's broken. And I don't know how to make it right. I don't know how to fix it. Jesus would say, I'm coming back to fix it. And just as Israel would have longed for his first coming, and they were vindicated and blessed when he was born that first Christmas, so too we long for the second coming. That's why we marvel and meditate at Christmas, not only at the first advent, but the second advent, because the first advent began the promise working out of restoration, but it's only at the second advent that restoration will be ours. So yes, there was deep heartache that first Christmas, but Jesus brought hope through his birth. It's his birth at that first Christmas, his living, his dying, his rising again in newness of life that brought vindication to his people and blessing to them in so many ways. But we all wait for that final restoration. Then and only then will it be made right. So come to Jesus now. Celebrate the birth of Christ now. Rejoice and hope breaking forth now, but know with a realistic understanding that Jesus is not promising at his birth to restore all things then, but we're clinging by faith to the final restoration of all things at the end. We long, we wait for his second coming for the restoration of all things. Then and only then will everything be made right. That's why we sing the song, O come, Emmanuel. Only in his return will everything be restored. Israel would have sung that song, O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel. And we would say, Lord, come back. Redeem your people. Not spiritually in a salvific sense. We know that we're saved by the blood of Jesus, but now redeem us out of everything that's broken. Only on that last day will everything sad become untrue, as Samwise Gamgee said in Lord of the Rings. We're longing for that day when everything sad will become untrue. So can I just ask you, honestly in your soul this morning, would you be able to say, all is well? Or do you have heartache that you're bringing into this Christmas season? Just like we've studied in the book of Job, be honest with that heartache. Take those painful moments, take that sorrow and take it to the Lord honestly. Lament over those things. But don't wallow in your sorrow, because Christmas is the promise that hope is breaking through. You will be vindicated, you will be blessed, and ultimately one day restoration will come. So Christmas alone is not a promise that all is well, but Christmas is the promise that all will ultimately be made well. And if you trust that Jesus is coming back and you know that he will restore all things, then you can say, though the world is broken down, I have peace. It is well with my soul. And though I know all is not well in these moments, because of Christmas, because of Jesus being born, because of Jesus dying, rising from the dead, and offering us salvation and promising he's going to come back, we know all will be made well. Our Savior will return, and we are his forevermore. So therefore, in these moments, take your heartache to the Lord, and you can say, all is well now while we wait for Christ to return. What I want to do is I'm going to pray, and I want to sit in this moment, be honest with our sorrows, be transparent, take them to the Lord. He knows your thoughts. As you enter into this week of Christmas, as you enter into this joyful Christmas season, be honest if you feel like I don't have the joy that I think I should have, that I want to have. Maybe you see other people around you having, and I want joy, I want hope, but I just feel heartache. Well, Mary and Joseph would say they know that feeling. The nation of Israel would say they know that feeling. The parents in Bethlehem would say they know that feeling. And yet God in kindness offers hope in the midst of heartache. And so as we celebrate Christmas, as we meditate, even kind of at Christmas through the lens of Job, I'm going to pray, and then I want to play a song and just let the words wash over our hearts. Let the music encourage you, inform your affections. But I want you to take these words and truly wrestle with the reality for your own soul. Can you say in this moment, all is well because I have Christ, and he is all I need, and he's promised to come back and get me? Or is there something else in this moment that would be able to make you say all is well? Christmas is an invitation for hope. Bring your heartache to Jesus now and let him minister to you so that you can say, I have Christ and all is well. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the myriad of realities of heartache in that first Christmas story. Just looking at three this morning, there are dozens of others. Thank you that your word is honest with the reality of the brokenness of this world. That Christmas does not overlook our sorrow and our suffering and our pain, doesn't ignore it, addresses it and welcomes us to receive the hope of Jesus. Father, I pray that we would receive that hope yet again in these moments. That we would see the hope that the shepherds had, that the wise men had, the hope that the angels sang about, the hope that Mary and Joseph pondered in their hearts, the hope that Herod tried to destroy, but this is a hope that is unassailable. And I pray that we as a church would be known for a hope that could never be destroyed because it is in Christ. And I pray individually in these moments, even now, we'd be honest with where we're fighting for hope. And by your Spirit, according to your word, we'd be able to say in these moments, supernaturally, I have a peace that surpasses all comprehension because Christ is mine forevermore. He came the first time to bring about the beginning of hope, and he will come the second time to restore all things. And in the meantime, I can cling to Christ, my all in all. And therefore, I can say all is well. We pray this in your name. Amen.